and Gareth for a while. Gareth and Lou for many, many years. Lou used to be my PA. She never really got my coffee right. But we've talked about this because she doesn't drink coffee. Well, she does now. She didn't then. So, you know, you just can't get it right when you don't drink it. It used to come in, I'd say, thanks, Lou. As you walk out, I'd put it in the pot plant. That's why it never survived. But Gareth is a great man. He's got a great heart and got a great revelation of God's word. And if you get to talk with Gareth, he's always just got something fresh. So why don't you come and share it with us this morning? Come on, give him a hand.
Thanks, Pastor Andrew. Thank you. I just want you all to know that Louise does drink coffee now. I converted her. But she's not drinking coffee right now because she's pregnant. Praise God. Praise God. That's right. Number four, doing our part, doing our bit for the kingdom. I think that's biblical, don't you? Like Adam and Eve were commanded to multiply, fill the earth. Yeah, the wolves are taking that to the extreme. And Trent's got the revelation of the quiver. That's five. So I'm working on it. Louise, after three, she said, that's it, we're done. I'm like, honey, you know I cannot pray you. And sorry, now I've got to look at her for the rest of the sermon. Love you, baby. All right, praise the Lord. Is everyone getting excited about Christmas? Actually, I was just thinking about this. I'll just tell you again. Pastor Andrew, Louise used to work for Pastor Andrew as his PA back when he was the associate at Liverpool. Had a pretty good job there, and he threw it all in for the call of the Lord, stepped out in something bigger, seed level of faith. Let me tell you about my first day ever in church, right? Well, let's say my first day since I got saved, right? I literally walked up to the door at Liverpool, and I walked in. You know, the first person I actually met, Pastor Andrew. He was at the door, he had his hair slicked back and he had this grey suit on. And he walked straight to me and said, hi, how are you? And like, I was like, I'm good. He goes, what's your name? And I said, Gareth. And he goes, do I know you? And I said, no, you've been here before. Anyway, so we're chatting. And he goes, hey, I've got to do something, just walk with me. So I'm walking with him. He's like, yeah. And we're talking, what do you do? And I told him, yeah, I'm working in hospitality and study this. And he's like, oh, okay, we should catch up. I said, yeah, that we should. And he said, what are you doing Tuesday? And I said, oh, I've actually got the day off. He goes, okay, 12 o'clock lunch. I'm like, okay. And then he goes, just look it up on my PA. And he turns around. You know who the PA was? Louise. I hadn't even gotten the door yet. First two people I've met ever in church. Now, that's not God. Come on. All right. That was pretty cool. And you know what the best part was? He goes, just put in my diary. I'll catch you. I've just got to do something. He literally turns around. Someone hands him a mic. And he walks up on stage to start service leading. Like, that's some capacity right there. All right, praise the Lord. Thank you. Who's excited about Christmas? All right, I love Christmas. I go Christmas crazy every year. I love the Christ Mass. And it's even more fun now that I've got kids. I love going to DJs in the city and seeing the windows. I love that they have a plaque on the wall that says, unto us a child was born. Okay, we have something to celebrate, don't we? One moment in the history of man, the Bible refers to as the fullness of time. God himself enters human history and becomes like one of us. And what an amazing picture Christmas is. You see all people, you see different cultures, different ethnicities. You see the wealthiest, for the educated from the Magi from Babylon, all the way to the uneducated, destitute, hardworking class in the shepherds at the time, they all come together for the birth of our Savior, our Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's not what I'm talking about today, so I just love Christmas. I'm excited. All right, so turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4. Gospel according to John. There are five Johns in the New Testament. A little conjecture about who actually wrote this gospel, but it's pretty well established it's actually John, the brother of James, the son of Zebedee, the disciple of the Lord, who was an eyewitness to all these things. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we come before you today, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the revelation, the divinely inspired text you've given to us that we may know you. We pray, Holy Spirit, just as you spoke through the authors of this text, we pray that here today that you would speak to our heart and give us revelation right now in how in what you have for us, what you've called us to do. Help us to understand every last word of your text, Father God. Speak to us individually, where we're at, the situations that we're facing. And I pray, Father God, you manifest your presence and your power here in the lives of your people today. And we give you praise, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Let me read it to you. Chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that they made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So he's starting a trend, right? He's going viral. He's a bit of attention happening on the Jesus ministry, and he's moving on because it's getting a bit crazy, right? He left and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, the sixth hour, if that was on the Roman clock, that would be in about 6 p.m. at night. But on the Jewish clock, it's actually noon, the middle of the day. So let's go with the Jewish time, seeing John's a Jew. I think it's a fair bet, right? So is that noon? A woman of Samaria came to draw water, said to Jesus, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to her, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here again to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "Well, you have said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband." In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking those such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." That was a long passage of text, but I'm going to just want to establish that for you. Now, there are numerous times in the gospel when Jesus interacts with women, but this one's different. When he was a baby, we think of Anna, who spent her nights and days fasting and prayers in the temple. The sinful woman of Cana, who washed his feet with her tears. The woman of Nain, who has moved his heart by her silent weeping and great loss. But this Samaritan woman, she didn't ask for anything. There was no petition given to her. Jesus didn't perform a miracle other than the spiritual transformation that happened in her life. Yet she was privileged as one who Jesus, actually the first in the Gospel of John, who Jesus confesses as being the Messiah. Like, I've heard some people say, well, Jesus never really said he was God. He didn't even confess this to his disciples, leaving it to them to discern for themselves the truth of his Godhead and from the teaching and work of miracles. This woman is now amongst the number that found him, that didn't even seek him. It says in Isaiah 65, verse 1, I was sought by those who did not seek me. This is speaking of Jesus. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. You know, it wasn't often that Jesus would offer his gifts unmasked, but he waited for those who sought him, and he offered to this woman the amazing, undescribable gift of himself. Okay, so I'm going to break this down, okay? Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made baptized more disciples than John, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Okay, now Samaria. Originally, this was the territory that was inhabited by the tribe of Ephraim and the western portion of Manasseh. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, scenes of the covenant renewal in the time of Joshua are in this region. All right, traveling through Samaria, it's literally situated between Galilee and Judea. Now, if you're traveling from Judea into Galilee or from Jerusalem back to Nazareth, there's different ways you can go. It's kind of like I live in Liverpool, right? And if I'm traveling to the city, there's different ways I can go. One of the ways is like through Punchbowl. But, you know, you don't really want to go there, so you kind of go a different way. You know, you can go through Punchbowl. It's okay, I live in Liverpool, I can say that. Anyone here from Punchbowl? Sorry, all right, we're gonna give Punchbowl a run today, okay? So what this is saying is that Jesus was traveling to Galilee, now, but he chose to go through Samaria. Now, this town, Sychar, which is actually now, it's modern day today called Askar, it's near Shechem, which is known as Nablus, which you might have heard in the news in Palestine. And Jacob's well is still there. That's the plot of a lot of land that he bought and gave to his son Joseph. Now, the name Sychar, that's in Genesis 38. The name Sychar is believed to come from the town of the sepulchre, because when Joseph was removed, his mummified body was taken from Egypt back to the land of Judea. This is where it was buried. And that's where the name Sychar comes from. So this well is still there today. It's actually got a Greek Orthodox church built over the top of it, and it's called the Church of Saint, I don't want to pronounce this correctly, but it says like Fontini. So what was the well in this everyday life? A well is like, they don't have plumbing like we have. They didn't have plumbing. This is their water supply. This is everything they needed. They needed it for washing, for cleaning, for eating, for cooking. They had to constantly ferry water back to their house. So this would be like for us going to Woolworths. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. This is verse 7. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Give me a drink. So Jesus is on his journey. He stops by the well, and asks this woman of Samaria for a drink. So let's just set the context in a modern day scenario. The woman's at the lineup at Woolworths. Jesus is there, and he just says to her, you want to get me a 600 mil Mount Franklin? One of those pump waters? Jesus had a long journey, and he's at the 7-Eleven paying for his fuel. The woman comes in, goes to pay for the fuel, and he's like, can you get me a Slurpee as well? Now, her response here, verse 8, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. They're off at Westfields, right? Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman, for for Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So she picked out straight away that Jesus was a Jew. Maybe he was wearing the Jewish fashion at the time. I'm not really sure what they're wearing. I mean, Jesus is often depicted as having a beard and long hair. And the reason is because he was from the tribe of Judah, and many of the tribe of Judah took the Nazarite vow in their lifetime. And it was so common amongst the tribe that they would often just look like Nazarites, which were unshaven, and they never cut their hair. So they all have long hair and beards. Whereas it's believed Saul, who is Benjamite, they were short-haired and clean-shaven. It was just the culture in that tribe at the time. So somehow she knew what a Jew looked like, and she's like, hold up. You're a Jew, and you're talking to me. I'm a Samaritan woman. Now, she identifies herself as a Samaritan woman, okay? So let me explain this. The Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. Let me give you a quick outline of Samaria as a region, historically, okay? Now, this region in the city of Samaria became the capital of the northern kingdom during Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the evil king after the split from Rehoboam in Kings chapter 12. Okay, now, there was a construction of the city of Samaria began with Omri. That was Ahab's dad, and that was about 800 BC. Now, Ahab was that, he's like the Kim Jong-il, and Elijah's like Chuck Norris. It's kind of how it goes down, right? This is his dad, right? And every successive kings had developed the city and added to it. Okay, and it became the capital of the kingdom of the northern kingdom of Israel, but it fell to the Assyrians in 722. Now, the Assyrians under King Sargon, what they did was they went and pretty much got everybody who was a leading citizen, who was educated, knew what was going on, and took them off to Assyria and left everybody else there. And what they did was they went and got people from other regions in the Assyrian Empire to go and colonize and resettle that area, and that was how they kind of helped. That was their plan to stop rebellions and uprisings in their territories by mixing the people so that the people of that region became a minority. But kind of what happened was the Jews who were left behind intermarried, had mixed race kids with the Assyrians, and they adopted some of the Assyrian pagan worship practices. And this went on for generations, and they basically became contaminated. The line of Israel became contaminated with foreign blood and pagan worship. And when Zerubbabel in Ezra's time came back, he led a group to rebuild the wall. The Samaritans at the time actually offered to help, but they rejected their help and said, no, we're going to take care of this. And they actually turned around and said, well, we're not going to let you do this. And they gave him all sorts of grief. And when Nehemiah returned, he was also opposed by the Samaritan groups. And the final break between the Samaritans and the Jews happened when they built a rival temple on Mount Gerizim. And they claimed Shechem rather than Zion as the true Bethel, which means the house of God, and it's a chosen site. To where God would want to be worshipped. Now, the Jewish historian Josephus has a lot to say about the Samaritans, and he actually claims that they were opportunists. Whenever Israel was prospering and doing well and had military victories, they would claim they were descendants of Israel. But whenever Israel went through hard times and struggled, they said, no, we're descended from the Assyrians. So they kind of pick and choose what team they're on. Now, this woman, who doesn't even have a name in the text. We don't even know her name, but she identifies as the Samaritan woman. Now, being a Samaritan, there was a lot of hostility between the Samaritans and the Jews. And they didn't even talk. And that's why it was weird how Jesus is just there and starts chatting to her. Because not only is she a Samaritan, the sort of nemesis of the Jews, she's also a woman, which in that culture was very odd for a man to publicly talk to a woman, particularly one that's not his wife. And especially because Jesus is considered a rabbi. That was just very odd. And you can also deduct this, maybe Jesus waited until his boys had left, because that would be, what is he doing? This doesn't actually state that, but that's just a thought. But she is a woman. She's a Samaritan. Her ethnicity and her race was not one that the Jews were friendly with. And not only that, her social status, the fact that she was out collecting water shows that she was from a lower socioeconomic group, because the people of wealth had servants that would go and do that for them. So the fact that she was out there getting her own water, she was from these marginalized groups that the Jews wouldn't generally deal with. And not only that, when Jesus starts to dig into her past, which I'll get to later why I brought that up, she's a woman of questionable morals. And the Jews had quite a legalistic, self-righteous outlook on a lot of things. And this woman has pretty much got every box ticked against her. But yet Jesus wasn't interested in any of that. Jesus was right there at the well, give me a drink. And she's like, in these times, do these prejudices still exist for us? How often do we box people into labels? Like, we put a label on them and we think that, oh, that's not someone that, you know, we really want to deal with, or someone that would respond to Jesus, or, like, you know, like, I mean, race. There's one verse I love in Revelation 7, verses 9 to 10, okay? This is John, who's writing Revelation. He's having a vision on the Isle of Patmos. He actually sees a snapshot of the throne room of God. And he writes here, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. All the nations, tribes, people, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. He saw in that vision all the nations of the world, all people of different backgrounds, different cultures, different languages, all before the throne of God. You know what that tells me? That tells me that right now and throughout all history, God's people are all around the world, everywhere, in every country. Now, I've actually met people who have a problem with people because of their background, because of their ethnicity, because of their genetic bloodline, because of the way they look. Which, as Christians, we can't be like that. We can't. It doesn't belong in the kingdom. God loves all people the same. And I'll tell you today, if you have a problem with someone because of the way they look, where they're from, their background, well, you're going to have a problem with heaven. Jesus goes straight past all of these social ideologies. You know, the big debate in our time at the moment is the debate about things like same-sex marriage. Yes, and I'm nervous because this is going to go to podcast. But you know what? I believe in marriage equality. I do. I believe your marriage is as important as your marriage before God. I believe your marriage is just as important and valuable as your marriage. What I don't agree with is changing what marriage is. But it's not even my opinion. That's God's standard. How dare we try and touch something that He instituted? It belongs to Him. You know, we don't have that right. But we don't create, we don't judge people. We don't create barriers to keep people out of the kingdom. That's not our role. We don't identify people by things like that. We love them anyway. You know, according to the scriptures, yes, it's a sin. But so is all sexual immorality. Who are we to judge? Let me read to you here in 1 Timothy 5, verse 25. It says, some men's sin are clearly evident. Some men's sin are clearly evident. Means you can see it. You can see it and say, yeah, that's wrong. That's not right. Right? Preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. So some of it you can't see. So God, who sees everything, what difference is it before Him? What difference is it to Him, someone who is out and about and loud in their sin, and the fellow that sits up all night watching internet porn? You think people don't know about it? God's right there. He knows. You know, and you put that before the Holy Spirit's eyes. Let Him see His daughters being abused like that. It's sin. Sin is sin. We're all guilty of sin. But we have a Savior. You see, just like Jesus didn't judge this woman on anything, He just loved her. We need to have that same heart. We need to have that same heart. Jesus of all people, had the right to pull the plug on that thing and draw the line in the sand. Heaney's the only one who could have. Not us. Not us. It's not our job. I remember in college, Pastor Andrew was my lecturer in the faith subject, and I remember something he said, which has always stuck with me. Some upstart in the back row started going on about how we deal with obvious sin and stuff like this. And Pastor Andrew's response was, "Hey, that's admin. I'm in sales." And I thought, can't argue with wisdom like that. We don't need to judge others. It's God's job. God's job. Sales versus admin. I love that one. Okay, Proverbs 10 verses 12 says, hatred stirs up strife. Let's not be haters, because God's not. 1 Peter 4 verse 8 says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Because God loved us, he came to earth and he died on the cross in our place, that our sins have been taken care of. We stand before God now as innocent, because all the punishment for our crime has been dealt to Jesus on the cross. He wore it. So when we die and we stand before God and the list comes out and it's like, yeah, mine will be quite long. I'm looking forward to seeing God, but I'm going to walk past some busted up angels who are looking at me with that look like, man, they're going to have some bruises and missing feathers. And like, do you have any idea what I went through to get you here? Yeah. I'll be like, thanks, Jesus. We're called to evangelize. Let's not use that word, but, okay, because that's one of those Christianese words that, you know, we speak our own dialect, but out that door, they don't know what that means, again. It just sounds weird. It's like fellowship. Like, who says fellowship? You know, like, I'm an evangelist. It's like, yeah, you're... Like, I mean, let's be real, okay? Let's just be real. We have this idea that some do. I used to. Thank God. Let me just tell you. This word, for me, was very convicting. I stand here talking to you, but don't think I got this down pat, okay? Because like the person who gets the most out of my preaching is me. All right, now let me tell you, okay, I preach to the bathroom mirror while I'm shaving, and numerous times I get right with God and give my life to the Lord and answer my own altar call. So I've got a pretty good count. It's not funny for me, okay? It's real. I'm just being real, okay? Now this really challenged me. Now we want to take Jesus to the world, right? Who else? Yeah. All right, I want to see this church filled. Filled. We want to run multiple services. There's people waiting outside. We need a new building soon. I can see this vision. God showed it to me. That's what we're called to do. Okay? God, I believe God wants large, vibrant, Christ-centered churches that impact culture. That's what God wants. Not little holy huddle, bless me clubs and stuff like that. Doesn't, you know. We get some people saved. We're going to heaven. Who are we taking with us? All right? But our friends, our family groups, we have this idea that we've got to kind of take Jesus to them. Sounds biblical, right? We've got to take Jesus to them. We've got to like force God into that situation, and we've got to come up with, you know, one-line punchlines that, you know, get people saved on the spot. And that. But can I tell you, right, we don't have to take Jesus there, because he's already there. He's already at the well. You know what I'm saying? We don't need to take Jesus to the well. He's already there. I remember I sat in this Youth Alive meeting once years ago, and it was really good. Have you ever heard of Erwin Manus? Erwin McManus, the Mosaic pastor? It was a question and answer session, and he came in and sat on the stool, as he sits on the stool. Anyway, sit on the stool. And he says, "What am I talking about?" And they're like, because he thought it was question and answer, but it was actually a session. And Krishan from Hillsong said, "How do you take Jesus to an everlasting, ever-changing culture?" He goes, "Well, that's easy, because you don't." They're like, and he goes, "Well, because he's already there." He goes, "Any other questions?" There's one little hand went up the back, and this girl goes, "How do you remain relevant without compromising?" And he's like, "You don't." He goes, "The moment you compromise, you become irrelevant." And after that, no one put their hand up again. And he starts making jokes about how his family jumped the border from Mexico, and it was just like, but that was awesome. You see, Jesus is already in people's lives, and Jesus is already working in people's lives. We just need to be willing and available, because where his chosen method, where his chosen, where his hands, where his feet in this community, you know that Jesus has always wanted to be amongst his people. He was walking in the garden with Adam and Eve, and they sinned. And then he's back in the tabernacle. He's in the temple. He always wanted to be amongst his people. And then when Jesus comes to earth, he's amongst his people in Jesus. And then after the day of Pentecost, he's amongst his people in the Holy Spirit. And he's still here. He's here today in the Holy Spirit. He's in this room. I felt him already. Jesus is already working in people's lives. Just recently at work, I got this friend, and he's quite a funny guy. He's like... He's from India. He's from a Hindu background. I don't know, he's one of those Bollywood gangster guys. You know what I'm talking about, right? He's a great guy. I love him. And just, I was talking to him about, you know, India and talking about my family, this and that. He's asked me what you do and telling him. And I started talking about church, and he was quite listening. He was fascinated. About a week later, he comes up to me and says, Gareth, I'm not going to do an Indian accent, all right? It's just not appropriate. All right. He comes up to me, right? And says, because I'm really bad at it. He comes up to me and he says, Gareth, he goes, can I borrow one of your Bibles? And he goes, I just need something for my soul. And the way he did it was very emphatic. And I thought that he was like trying to make fun of me, and it was like a silly joke. I didn't think it was for real. And I'm like, you want a Bible? I'll give you a Bible. Like, and I said, yeah, no worries. And I go, you got a phone? So we pulled his phone out. I said, okay, look, Google, you know, YouVersion, download it. And it was in the middle of service at work, so I didn't really have much to chat with him. But anyway, a week later, I walked past and goes, how's that Bible reading going? He goes, oh, that's awesome. And like, this guy was actually reading the Bible. And God created everything. And he goes, but I just have one question, Gareth. I go, one question. What is wrong with Adam? Like, what was he thinking? With a very pronounced Indian accent. And he goes, why did God make him so stupid? And I said, yeah, you know, women. and then the man fell. Come on, you know what I'm saying? Come on, the man fell. You know what I'm talking about? Come on, I mean, seriously. You got God or the woman, and he listens to the woman. Anyway, don't think men haven't done that before. Huh? And I didn't see him for another week. And I bump into him a week later, and I said, how's it going with the word? Are you still reading the Bible? And he's, oh, I can't do it anymore. He's like, I can't do it anymore. No more. Like, how far did you go? I got to chapter 6. Like Noah. Yeah. Yes. Why do they make kids' stories about that stuff? Why do they have children's books? Everybody dies. And so, he was really throwing his arms in his pants. He's like, everybody dies. It's all good if you're on the boat. There's only 8 of them. Everybody else dies. And he goes, could you imagine what that would look like? Like bodies floating. And it was like, really, like he just let his mind go with the Bible. But what I'm getting at is God's doing something in that guy's life. All right? And I'm just there, and I just told him to Google YouVersion, and God's speaking to him. I didn't have to force God in that situation or anything. God was already there because I follow him. You don't need to... Don't try and take God anywhere, because God is there. Remember, he's everywhere, omnipresent. Follow Jesus. It's not my job to get people across the line either, which was my big mistake in probably first 6 years of salvation. I think 6 months of salvation. I literally got into, I did more damage for the kingdom after getting saved than I think. It's pretty bad. I got into some, very heated disputes late night on the night ride and train about with people that, anyway. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me, Jesus speaking, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. No one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. God's working in their heart. And we know that God wants all people to get saved. Who desire 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of him. We just need to be there and available. Yeah, the early church almost made this mistake with Paul. I mean, Jesse made the mistake with David. We can't judge. Don't look at people and decide who they are. We didn't create them. What does God, you know, who is this person in God? You've got to look at people through God's eyes. God loves them, has great plans and purposes for them. Don't worry about how they behave. It's not towards you personally. Okay, they might even attack you, say words, whatever. You know what? That's cool. That's cool. It's the devil in them responding to the Jesus in you. Just love them anyway. Love them anyway. You know, quite often we judge others because we judge ourselves. You know, and we try to line ourselves up against others. We take our identity and our worth from who we think we are without seeking God on that. You know what I'm saying? You know, some people you talk to, they really have a really low perception of themselves. And they try to pass it off as humility. But it's really lack of confidence. It's really it's a misunderstanding of who they are in God. Okay, life isn't fair. Can I just tell you that? It's not fair. Okay, I've been on this planet 36 years. And I've pretty well established that. But I teach my kids life's not fair. If someone gives one of the kids a gift, the other kids are, what about mine? What do I get? What does she get? I'm like, hold up. You guys are on the same team. You should be happy if she scores. You know what I mean? We should be happy when people get blessed. Not saying, you know, where's mine? Yours has come. Be thankful for what you got. Thankful for what you got. Life isn't fair. I teach my kids this all the time. I mean, straight up, I'm not as good looking as my wife. I can't preach like Pastor Andrew. Can't sing like Tash. Can't bench press like Jerry. What do I got? I can just stand here and yell at people. So I've got plenty of practice with my kids. And life just isn't fair. Can't sing like Rocky. No way. Just can't do it. But this is even verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, this is back to the Samaritan woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus initiated the conversation with the woman and said, give me a drink. And then he says to her, if she was talking to God himself right in front. Now, she's thinking, water, I come here every day to get this water for the family. She's just taking care of everyday life, the physical needs of herself, her family, the people that she's dependent on. She's just taking care of this, doing this every day. And she says, you know, that I don't come here anymore. She's over it. She's working hard and she's stuck in this rut. And Jesus said, if you knew who I was, if you knew, you'd have asked me for living water. Jesus starts off with a physical conversation. He brings it to the spiritual, because the physical follows the spiritual. I mean, creation, come on. God spoke and there was. All right. The spiritual overrides the physical. And Jesus offers her living water. And this was prophesied back in Isaiah in 12:2 verse 3. Behold, my God is salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, this is God's name, Yahweh, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In Isaiah 44, he also says, thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from your womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I'll pour my spirit on your descendants. And even Jeremiah in chapter 2 says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Jesus is living water, the source of all life. Verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself? As well as the life. This woman's now questioning who Jesus is. Because she's saying, are you saying you're better, greater than our patriarchs? And then Jesus is staying on topic. He says, whoever drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Verse 15, the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst. Come here to draw. John chapter 7, a few chapters later, he says in verse, this is Jesus speaking, on this day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Look, I'm running out of time here, but I'm not going to open this up. But Jesus then says, after she says, give me this living water, he's like, yeah, no worries. Get your husband. Bring him here. And she said, well, I have no husband. And he says, well, that's true, because you've actually had five, and the bloke you're living with now, you're not even married to. What Jesus is doing is, he's dealing with what's standing between her and Jesus. All right? You can't fully appreciate the cross of Christ and understand its power until you realize that you put in there. You understand what I'm saying? Until you realize that it was your sins that he's dying for, right? And so what Jesus is doing is, he's like, yeah, I got living water for you. I'll give it to you right now. But he's bringing her sin to light. He's not pointing the finger at her. He's not judging her. He's bringing it up, confronting her with it so she can deal with it. The one thing that stands between God and us is sin. You know, and I mean, from that passage, you can deduct whatever that was, but Jesus brought it up. And you know, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for her as well. He died for her. So what I want to do today is a few things. I want to first challenge you. Have you dealt with that thing that stood between you and God? Have you brought it to Jesus? Because I'm sure that if you haven't, he's been whispering in your ear. It might sound like your conscience, it might feel like guilt. But what it is it's God bringing it to the surface, saying, I'm going to take this from you. I'm going to take this to the cross for you. Could everyone stand with me, please? The same way that Jesus is speaking to this woman at the well, I believe Holy Spirit is speaking to some of you here. Is there someone here who you've had this thirst in your heart? This, you know, sometimes you can't really define it with words, but it's like this something more. You know there's more. You know that there's something's not right in your spirit. You're missing something. You have this thirst for righteousness, but there's something holding you back. Jesus is bringing that sin up, and he wants to take it from you. He died on the cross for you, my friend. He died for all of us. He literally took the time for our crime. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is life in Christ Jesus. He died in our place. We need to bring that to him. Now, just right where you're at, I want to invite you right now to respond to Jesus, to respond to him. If he's speaking to you right now, just right where you're at, if all eyes closed, all eyes closed, all eyes closed. This is between you and God, nobody else. Right where you're at, if you want to get that thing right with God today, you don't want to accept his gift. Take that barrier away between you and him. Start fresh today with him, a new walk of life with him. You know, you might have been at church for a long time, and you might have stuff in the trunk that needs to get given to Jesus today. Whoever, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what your role is. If that's you, I want you to put your hand up now and make a public commitment to the Lord right now, just between you and him, all eyes closed. Just right where you're at and say, Jesus, I need you. Take this from me right now where you're at. God bless you. I pray, Holy Spirit, you meet with these people, Father God. Give them peace in their hearts, Lord God. Take this away from them. Give them revelation of your cleansing spirit, Lord God. Right now, we thank you, Jesus, that these people have been redeemed. All of them have been redeemed. Let me tell you right now, that's...